And it said that the rebellion of the Israelites was marked by their walking, by their not walking in God's statutes, by their despising God's judgments, and by greatly polluting God's Sabbaths. So we had read in a couple of verses into chapter 18. So we're going to go back and pick it up there in chapter 18, verse 1. And right off, we see that God is speaking to Aaron. It says, "The Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." The iniquity here, it doesn't mean exactly what we would think it means, but it means that they would bear the responsibility for those things. In the NIV, it says, "You and your sons and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for the offenses against the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone bear the responsibility for offense against the priesthood." So that's what he said. That's what the NIV translates that. Then it goes on to say, "And thy brethren also of the tribes of Levi, of the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that thou they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness," which meant, you know, the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle, that special place. "And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle." You know, they're going to watch over you and over the general maintenance and upkeep of the tabernacle. "Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, neither they nor ye also will die." So, you know, the Levites were to take care of the tent, you know, and all stuff. They were packed it up when they moved and carried it and all that stuff. But when it's set up, they didn't go near the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and they didn't go near the altar or any of that stuff. If they did, they would die. Verse 4, "And they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you," meaning an outsider. "And you shall keep the charge," you know, outside of the Levites and the Aaronites, they took care of the tabernacle. Nobody else. "And you shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, and there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service for the tabernacle of the congregation." So God says, "I'm giving, you know, your brothers, the Levites." You know, the Aaronites were part of Levites, right? And they were Levites first, but he picked out Aaron and his sons to be the high priests. And he said, you know, the Levites are a gift from me to you to do your service, to take care of you and take care of the things you need. So they're a gift for you to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 7, "Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." So nobody else was to come near. Remember that guy, Kara, that we saw, and he was a Levite, and all those other guys, they got swallowed up by the earth because they thought that they should be able to be priests. So, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel unto how long?
Forever.
Forever. So that was, pretty long-term commitment. So that's what happened. Now we're going to go to verses 19. We're going to skip over some stuff here. And verse 19, it says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. So God made a covenant of salt with them, and all the heave offerings that were offered of the children of Israel were given to these guys. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Israel all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. What he's saying here is, when people bring the heave offerings, that goes to you guys, Aaron. The Levites, they get the tithes. All the tithes that come in, that's what supported the Levites, because they didn't get land. It says he didn't give them part. All the other tribes, there's 12 tribes, but there was two half tribes, right? Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were twins, and they were two half tribes. So there were 12 divisions of the land, and then the Levites were spread out around Israel, and they would come by course. Remember the course of Abia in John? Mm-hmm. They had different assignments and different times when they would come in and do service in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Okay? So that's how that worked. Now, the rest of chapter 18 and all of 19 has to do with the Levites and their service. And although we could learn something from it, that's not what we're looking at in these sessions. So we're going to go to chapter 20 and pick up what's going on with Moses and everybody else. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam, remember, Miriam was, her and Aaron had rebelled against Moses. And Miriam was the elder sister of Moses and Aaron. And if you remember back in the beginning of Exodus, she was a young girl. She wasn't a little kid, but she was a young girl when Moses was born, because she had, in some way or another, was serving in Pharaoh's household with the princess and said, oh, I know a wet nurse, or I can get you a wet nurse. And she actually got Moses's mother to nurse him until he was of the age of weaning. So she had to be somewhat older. So maybe if she was 10 years, 12 years, whatever. So at this point in time, we know that Moses was 80 years old, so she was probably in her 90s, at least her early 90s, maybe, mid-90s. We don't know, but up there somewhere. So anyway, she dies, and she's buried there, and and there was no water for the congregation. Well, they're in the desert, right? And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So I didn't really count these, how many times they've done this, but this is not the first time, right?
No.
Not the first time. And every time they do this, it usually doesn't turn out well for the guys that complain or murmur or rebel. You'd think they'd learn. And the people chode with Moses. The word chode is a weird word. It means to argue or chide, actually. It's the, I guess it's the past tense of chide. They chode. Or maybe the King James guys made it up, you know. Anyway, the people argued with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? You know, when those other guys got swallowed up, we should have died too. Then we wouldn't have to go through this. We wouldn't be tortured with thirst. It's kind of funny, you know. A couple of times they asked to die, and each time God was ready to wipe them out, Moses would stop them. Maybe Moses could have said, well, that's what they want, God, so I'll let you do it. But he didn't. He stood up and he said, no, God, you can't do that. So, you know, would God that we had died with our brethren before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Now, why do they have to ask that? He's proven numerous times that God is talking to him. The reason he brought him there is because God told them. It's pretty simple. There's no mystery about this. You know, Moses didn't hide it and say, you know, I'm on a secret mission. You guys just got to do what I tell you and take it on blind faith. He never says that. He said, you know, God, he pretty much laid it out. God sent me. And he's going to liberate you and give you the promised land. And verse 5, and wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seeds or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. So, you know, there's nothing out here. You know, there's no food at all. There's no seeds, there's no figs, there's no vines, which means grapes or whatever else grows on a vine. No pomegranates, and there's no water. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, you know, again, you see Moses. And whenever he's confronted with this stuff, his first response is to go to God. And he did. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that you shall give the congregation and their beasts drink. So right here, God gives Moses very specific instructions, right? He says, take your rod. You know, that's the rod that he hit the water of the Nile and did all the other stuff. And he says, and go speak ye to the rock. Now, the last time he did this, we're going to read it in Exodus 17. We'll go back and look at it in a minute. But in that time, he said, smote the rock or smite the rock, and he did. But this time he says what? Speak to the rock. Did you ever talk to a rock? Well, at least if you talk to them, they don't argue. But it's a one-sided conversation usually. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Well, so what happened here? Moses disobeyed. God said, speak to the rock, and Moses smote it. But he didn't smite it just once, he did it twice. So what's God's reaction to this? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God issues a judgment. He issues a judgment, and he says, you know, you're not going into the promised land because of this. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 4, it says, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the rock represented the Christ, the promised seed, the Messiah. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, similar to what happened later in Numbers, right? They didn't have anything to drink, so they got mad at Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? This is the, according to Bullinger, the sixth temptation that Israel tempts God with, or, you know, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They do all be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And Massa means temptation, and Meribah means strife. So that's what they did. You know, similar situation. We'll go back to Numbers. Similar situation, except God tells Moses to do a very specific thing, and he disobeys. And it's a really sad situation, you know, but it shows you, see, just because Moses was the man of God, he wasn't perfect. The only perfect man ever was Jesus Christ, which is what the rock, according to Corinthians, represented. So he doubted God at that moment in time. He got angry. He doubted God. Because what did God say? Because in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, because of your unbelief, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, to make me holy in the eyes of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, strife, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Pretty tough situation there. You believed me not. The result was they didn't get to go into the promised land. You know, now sometimes people would say, well, that's really pretty sharp, pretty
harsh.
Yeah. But we always have to remember that God is a just and merciful God. He's always righteous in his judgments. He's always just. He's always fair. He's always equitable. So whatever his relationship with Moses, you know, Moses continues on, and he never whines or complains about this. He accepts the judgment of God. So that, again, is a man of God. You know, he accepts. When he makes a mistake, he accepts what God says. Verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost part of thy border. Let us, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of the water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through this border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. So, you know, they didn't want to fight. They didn't want to get into this, so they turned away. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and he shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So, you know, God spoke to them. He spoke to them, and he told them what to do, and he pronounced his judgment that Aaron could not go in the promised land, just like Moses. But at this point, he says, you know, this is where Aaron is going to reside for the rest of his time. He's going to die here. But this signifies in verse, 22, 23, according to everybody that talks about this, this actually ends the period of wandering in the wilderness for Israel. Israel marches and camps, but they no longer wander. Okay? So, so I wanted to go back to verse 7 again, you know, and go through that thing where Moses disobeys God. And it said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou and the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So that was a pretty straightforward thing. Now, if you hold your place here and go to Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah 9 and verse 14, this is Nehemiah going through some history. Says thou came, verse 13, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. So he's just rehearsing here in Nehemiah to those people that were in captivity what God had done previously. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 13, speaking about, well, verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of the fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of a fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. In other words, he split open the rocks and caused water to pour out. And he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust, and so on and so forth. Well, we could read more. Let's see. 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for this people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, so as fire was kindled against Jacob, the anger also came up against Israel, because they also believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. So, you know, he kind of shows the goodness of God and the unbelief of Israel here. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 37. You know, it's kind of interesting that God rehearses this and tells them this stuff over and over. He reminds them. The whole reason that he instituted the Passover, well, I mean, several reasons, obviously, but one of the reasons was they were to remember his deliverance out of bondage, right? And all the great signs and wonders and things he did for them. You know, it was also to remind them of the coming Christ. They were supposed to do it every year, so they would remember every year. Of course, they got to the promised land and they stopped doing it. Anyway, Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's a miracle in itself.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, big time.
Egypt was glad when they departed, for their fear The fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and with his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited labor of the people. You know, and in other words, they got everything that those people had built. And they might observe the statutes, so that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Something. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, we're starting verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." That's a great statement here. I think God makes that statement 7 times in the New Testament concerning different subjects. Here, this is written to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, that you wouldn't be stupid, uninformed, how that all our fathers were under a cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat," referring to the manna, "and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things," you know, the greatness of what God did for them, but also that they were overthrown with unbelief, "these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, it should be the Lord. Let us not tempt the Lord, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So he writes all this stuff, and he's writing not to the Jews, but he's writing to Christians, because he's saying, you know, stay humble, stay meek, pay attention. You believe God, you stick with it. You don't get tempted and drawn away and do these stupid things. Let's go to Matthew 16. Now, the other thing is that stone or rock is used to refer to Jesus Christ a number of times in the scriptures. So Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, he's talking to his disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? What are they talking about me? What are they saying? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." Now, John the Baptist had been already killed, right? "Some Elias," which would be Elijah, "others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he got revelation, right? God told Simon Peter, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the name Peter is the word what? Petros means a small rock or a pebble. And when Jesus Christ said upon this rock, meaning himself, that means a boulder or bedrock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Wow. So he spoke of himself as the rock upon which the church was built. In chapter 21 and verse 42, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's pretty wild. And then go to Acts 4. And you know, this is Peter talking in the temple when they got arrested for healing the guy at the gate of the temple. He got healed. He was a lame from his birth. And it says in verse 11, this is the stone. Let's read verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The head of the corner just simply means, you know, when they built in ancient times, and even, you know, even maybe in the 18th, 19th centuries into the 20th century, the way they would build, they would set a foundation, and there would be a cornerstone. And that cornerstone had to be perfect, because everything was built off of that cornerstone. So if the cornerstone was not square and plumb and everything else, then the building would be not so good, right? It'd be crooked and dumb. I have a Scofield Bible, and he wrote about this, and just, you know, for your enjoyment, I guess. And he says, Christ as the stone is revealed in a threefold way. Number one, to Israel, Christ coming not as a splendid monarch, but in the form of a servant, is a stumbling stone and rock of offense. To the church, Christ is the foundation and the head of the corner. To the Gentile world powers, he is to be, in the future, the smiting stone of destruction. So that's kind of an interesting look at it. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms, God is referred to as a rock, right? He was referred to as their rock, their high place, meaning something solid to stand on or hold to, their protection. Romans 9, verse 32 says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, well, let's look at verse 1, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith or believing, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was the Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. You know, Zion refers to Israel, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Actually, Zion refers to that section in Jerusalem, which was a fortress at one time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So to the Greeks, it's foolishness, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believed on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, if you're taking the building analogy, the guys that were in Israel, the religious leaders, you know, if they were building a temple and Jesus Christ was that stone, they threw him aside. He said, he's not good enough. He's not the right one to build on. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedience, whereunto also they were appointed. So, you know, they picked the wrong stone. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Give ears, O heaven, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So Moses wrote that towards the end of his life. And then in verse 12, he continues, and the Lord alone did lead him, meaning speaking of Israel, him refers to Israel. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams and of the breed of Bashan, and the goats with fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun is literally means the darling upright. And it's just a term of endearment that God uses a couple times in the Bible for Israel. So kind of funny. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. And then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very froward. A very froward generation, children in whom is no faith or no believing. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And it goes on and on and on and on. We don't need to read it all, but pretty crazy. So remember back in Numbers, we'll go back there. In verse 13, he said, verse 12 again, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because they believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, of strife, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, or argued with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Verses 12 and 13 in the NIV says, but the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy unto them. So now we got a chapter 21. What time is it? We got a few more minutes. We can start. Numbers 21, verse 9. So all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead in chapter 20, verse 29. They mourned Aaron 30 days and were all the house of Israel. Verse 1 of 21, and when the king Aaron of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord. What's vowing a vow? They made a promise to God, right? They went to God and they made a promise and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. So people are saying, God, if you deliver them, we will utterly destroy everything that they have. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Wow, first time probably in the whole Exodus. And they finally go to God directly and ask him for something. And he says, okay. That should have been a great lesson, huh?
Yeah.
And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah, which means utter destruction. Because, you know, all these things pretty much mean what they say. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So they just had this great victory. They asked God for it, and now they're traveling and they're very discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, it's hard to say, this light bread. In other words, the manna. They got tired of the manna. We loathe it. We hate it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Fiery serpents can mean one of two things. Either their appearance was bright and flashy like a fire, or when they got bit, it felt like fire when that venom went into you. That's the thought on that, what that means. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Wow. What an awakening. You know, they pray to him, and God answers their prayer and gives them a great victory. And then it gets a little rough, and they start complaining all over again about the same old stuff. You know, we don't like the food, we don't like the drink, blah, blah, blah. I was trying to figure out today how much water, and I was just thinking about how much water I drink every day. And I drink, you know, maybe a half gallon of water a day. I try to. So if, and they're out in the wilderness, and there's, say, just, we think there's around 2 million people, right? So 2 million people, half gallon each, is 1 million gallons of water. That's not counting the animals, mm-hmm. who would probably drink more. So that's an awful lot of water every day. I don't know what that measures out in tanks or, you know, coming through pipes, but 1 million gallons of water. It's a lot of water. Anyway, so, but God supplied them, didn't he? Whenever they got thirsty, they had water. Whenever they needed food, they had manna. So now the people come to Moses and they say, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord, so here again, we see Moses doing what? Now God has told him that he's not going into the promised land. You know, Moses could have said, "Well, hell, I'm quitting."
Right?
Yeah. He could have said, "Okay, I'm done, God. Well, you know, I did all this, and now you're not letting me go into promised land. I put up with these guys for all these years, and now I'm getting screwed over." But he doesn't say that, does he? He just keeps doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's still talking to God. God's still talking to him. And he goes to God on behalf of the people again. He says, the Lord said to Moses, or Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So that's pretty wild. Now, if you just go to John 3, Gospel of John 3. And verse 12, Jesus Christ speaking, says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You know, if I tell you things of the world and you don't believe it, how are you going to understand spiritual things? "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That serpent in the wilderness was a type of the coming Christ. It was a deliverance. It was salvation at that moment in time for those people. the word for serpent is Nakash, means a shining thing of brass, in 2 Kings chapter 18. This comes up one other time, and you all probably know this one. 2 Kings 18 with Hezekiah, he becomes king, and he becomes king. He's 25 years old, and he's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. It says in verse 3, according to all that David his father did. And it says in verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So, you know, in the wilderness, Moses made this, and it brought salvation to the people. When they got bit, they looked upon it and they were healed. Well, they kept that brass serpent, and it evolved that through the generations, it became like a relic. And they thought it was magical, and they worshiped it and burned incense to this brass serpent. So Hezekiah destroyed it. Can you imagine what would happen today if somebody destroyed the Statue of Liberty or something? You know, that's what it's like. You know, it was a relic. It was an artifact that went back to Moses, that Moses had made, and Hezekiah had the guts to listen to God and destroy it. What a cool thing. In the Companion Bible, Appendix 19, it deals with the serpent of Genesis 3, and it connects it to this record. In summation of the fall, Bullinger says, the history of Genesis 3 is intended to teach us the fact that Satan's sphere of activities is in the religious sphere and not in the sphere of crime or immorality. That his battlefield is not the sins arising from human depravity, but the unbelief of the human heart. And you take that for what you like. But if you want to read something really interesting, get a Companion Bible and read Appendix 19. And it really points out that, you know, the serpent was, you know, the devil, right? Mm-hmm. And the serpent is used because he was sly, but a serpent can also be translated a shining figure of brass. It's the same word. So anyway, that's where we're going to stop tonight. If I went any further, I probably wouldn't be able to talk tomorrow. Okay? So I love you guys. Thanks for tuning in. Hope you got blessed with that all. And we'll see you next week. Hopefully sooner. And I'll close with prayer. Yeah? Oh, okay. Let me close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night, for the great word and the great heart of Moses and what he did and how he just hung in there and did what you wanted him to do. We thank you, Father, that we have that rock, that Christ that we can look to, and that we can heed those admonitions, those warnings, that we don't get sucked away by stupid things and false gods and or thinking that we know it all, that we can always learn more. We can always get better. We can always be better at loving you and serving you. We just thank you for a great night for each and every person, for a great sleep and a great day tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.